I have a question. Is Uncle Wayne the crazy Uncle Wayne? No, he's not the crazy uncle. Okay. The good looking uncle, okay. All right. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Not a typical Sunday before Christmas message, but it is the Lord's Prayer that we are going to start. We're actually coming back to this as we have looked at the three questions of whether we are hypocrites or not in the giving of alms, or the giving to the needy. The question of, are we hypocrites in our prayer lives? And then, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, the question of, are we hypocrites in fasting? These three areas. But the Lord expanded a little bit on this Sermon on the Mount after He talked about prayer. He expanded on a model, skeleton of prayer. So with if you would, let's bow and ask the Lord to help us, and then let's dive into His Word. Lord, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for the privilege that we have to sing to You and to bow our heads. Lord, we come to this time in our service again, where we ask for Your help. We ask for the one who is communicating, speaking, teaching Your Word, that You would help him, for he is weak in mind and tongue. We ask for those who hear, for they are stiff-necked and hard. Help them. Help Your Word to go forth and do that which only You can do with Your Word. Convict of sin, grant repentance, change lives. Father, would You do the work that You can only do in this time? And most of all, Lord, would You be glorified and would You be honored in this time? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here He gives us instructions in how to pray. A very important matter. And so this morning, we are going to look at one verse in chapter 6, verse 9. We're going to start this model of prayer, this time of teaching, the instruction that our Lord gives to those that were listening, this crowd that had gathered around, and He gave them instructions. It's amazing to me that as you read Scripture, Jesus, and we read about Jesus performing many, many miracles. He changed water to wine. He walked on water. Blind eyes to see, deaf ears to hear, lame legs to walk. Fed thousands with just very little. Cast out demons. Raised the dead and calmed the waters. We see miracle after miracle after miracle. John, in the Gospel of John, in the last chapter, the Apostle John wrote that if everything that our Lord had ever done and said was written down, all the books in the world couldn't hold all of those things. And I'm amazed as you read through the Gospels and read through Scripture, it's amazing that when you realize all the things that the disciples saw and they experienced, they never once asked Him, Lord, how did You change water into wine? Tell us or teach us how to do these miracles. But they did ask him to teach them one thing in particular. Teach us how to pray. That's interesting, isn't it? Why not, Lord, could you teach us how to walk on water? That would be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Lord, would you teach us how to feed thousands with a few loaves? Would you teach us how to do this? How did you do this? Teach us how to do this. No, they asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray. Lloyd-Jones says this, and I agree with him. Prayer is beyond any question the highest activity a soul can engage in. We are at our highest when we are on our knees, when we come face to face with the Almighty. It is also the ultimate test of true spiritual condition. Prayer. It is easier, as difficult as teaching and preaching is, it's easier to teach the Scriptures, to proclaim the Scriptures, to preach it, than it is to pray. I'm afraid to tell you this, but I fear part of the condition that the church is in America, and really the morality of our country, is because there is a lot of preaching and teaching done and very little praying. Hear me when I say that. And it grieves me that our churches have become more entertaining focus than they have become houses of prayer. That great speakers that have talents that can move crowds emotionally are what churches are going after instead of those who spend time on their face before Almighty God and teaching Scripture just plainly and clearly. It's easier to speak to each other as friends, as husband and wife, as with our children, with our families, with other people. It's easier to speak to others than it is to speak to God. If we have any sense of understanding of God's attributes, that He is holy, that He is all-knowing, that He is almighty, if we have any sense of grounding at all, it's very difficult to think, Lord, when I come to You, You know all things. You can do all things. It's humbling. We need help in this area. We need instruction. And it is what the Lord gives us in this passage that we are going to dissect and look at bite by bite. I'm sure that the disciples saw the inseparable relationship between the power of God, the things that Christ did in front of them, the things that they saw and experienced, and the times that the Lord spent in prayer. Listen, our Lord would go off in the morning and in the evening, and He would spend, and the disciples saw these things, hours in prayer. What is He doing? Why is He gone so long? What is He saying? What's Jesus talking about? Could you imagine the conversations, the questions that they had as they would watch Jesus go off? I'm sure sometimes they could look off and see Him. Let's don't disturb him during this time. We know of one time that they disturbed him. It's recorded. The Transfiguration. Do y'all remember? Another time, too. In the garden. We see glimpses of this. What I could hear them saying, asking, what does he talk about? What is he saying? What does he do during this time? We want to know God, our Father, like He knows Him. I'm sure they felt dissatisfied with their own prayer life. I'm sure they did. Haven't you felt dissatisfied with your prayer life? Haven't you sat and thought, you know, what is this really about? And am I doing this rightly, correctly? Am I missing something here? What is prayer really about? If you have a prayer life, be encouraged. That's a good sign. If the Lord is pushing you, no matter what the circumstances, maybe through troubles and trials, maybe He's driving you to prayer. But if you have a prayer life in your life, be encouraged. It's a good sign. But I see here our Lord laying out instructions on how to pray. We see this also in Luke chapter 11, Him saying, pray like this. And so, without any further delay, let's read the start of this. Let's read this verse. But I would like to read it all, verse 9 through 13, and then let's go back to verse 9. Chapter 6 of Matthew. It says this, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We see in the first part of this verse, verse 9, it says, in this manner, therefore, pray. It's quite simple. In this manner. It's a great translation. It's a good, solid translation, meaning pray this way. In this way, I want you to pray. It is not so much as pray this prayer, or it's not so much saying pray these words of this prayer. It's saying in this likeness, in this manner, pray this way. There has been some throughout the centuries, there have been some that have even questioned whether the Lord wanted us to repeat this prayer or not. It's certainly not wrong to do that. For you're repeating Scripture. It's in Scripture. It's the Word of God. It's not wrong to repeat it. But I think our Lord wants us to see a much greater thing, much greater point here. We're missing the point if we focus so much on that. Jesus is saying, in a way, He's saying to us, He's given us a prayer to recite and to understand and understand a pattern to show us how to pray. He's given us a skeleton in which we can lay flesh to help us to pray, to develop our prayer lives, to grow in prayer. Our Lord is teaching you and I, He was teaching His disciples, but he's teaching you and I how to pray. Pray in this manner. Pray like this. And he starts his prayer off, the second part of verse 9, like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven. What does this mean? What is he saying here? This is a radical call of God. This is us calling out to Him, calling Him Father. Now in Scripture you see two types, and people get these confused and misunderstood. So I want to quickly clear up, what does it mean for God to be Father? You will see throughout Scripture that sometimes the word Father is directed to God as Creator. That God created all things. That He is the Father of all things. That nothing was created apart from Him. And so in this way, in this type of context, God is called the Father of creation. And so in some ways, He is the Father of all. But there's another type of Father that Scripture clearly teaches that we misunderstand, that the world definitely misunderstands. It is the Father of your soul. The one who is head of your life. The one who rules over you. The one who loves you. The one who cares for every little thing in your life. And we know that not everyone is in this realm. Not everyone is a child of God in this way. For Jesus even said to the Pharisees, "You are like your father." Do you remember? The devil. And so even Jesus was distinguishing between two types of fathers here. There are those who obey Him, who follow God, who love Him. Those are the children of God. And then there are the children of the devil. And Jesus plainly points this out, and Scripture does. So it's up to you as you read Scripture, as you study, to interpret which Father are we talking about? The Father of creation or the Father of your soul? And so here Jesus says, our Father in heaven. Father was not used to address God in the Old Covenant. Y'all know that. Matter of fact, devout Jews would not even say the name of God. They would not use the name Yahweh. That's where the word Jehovah came from. They would use the word Jehovah because they would not even speak God's name because He was holy. He was set apart. And He was so above them, so huge, that they did not even call Him by His name. Abraham, Isaac, Moses, the prophets did not call God Father. And when Jesus came on the scene, He taught, you pray like this, our Father in heaven. It was a different type of prayer that was happening here, a much more intimate way of viewing God, of understanding this relationship that was happening. Jesus was bringing in this focus, bringing an intimate relationship to the, and He was looking at this, the mass of people saying, pray in this way, our Father in heaven. How radical that must have meant and seemed to them. Wait a minute. You're saying for us to use this word? And they understood he probably was speaking in Arabic here when he was speaking to them, which is the word Abba. An intimate, warm feeling, a closeness that Jesus was calling out, a loving, tender type of relationship that was in a lot of ways alien to them. If you want a good translation here, it could be translated Daddy. Our Daddy in heaven. An amazing thing was happening here when Jesus was teaching on prayer. I know that the thought, when I think of me crawling up into my Heavenly Father's lap, when the world seems chaotic, when things are crashing down, when things are not going together, fitting correctly together, life to think, my Heavenly Father knows what's happening. Now, I want to suggest, whatever your condition, whatever the circumstances of your life, I want to say this to you. If you can genuinely pray, if you can say, my Father, in a sense, your prayers have already been answered. Amen? No matter the condition, no matter what is happening in your life, if you can genuinely identify God, the God of heaven, the God of all creation, as your Father, really, in a sense, all of your prayers have been answered. And I want to say this too. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones pointed this out, and I think it's important, especially in our time and day and age. He points out, don't neglect the phrase in heaven, our Father in heaven. For this reason, we live in a broken and fallen world. And some of us here have not had the best of fathers. Amen? Some of us have had rotten fathers. And let's just be honest. Let's speak openly. I know some of your lives. But Martin Lloyd-Jones says there is a great distinction that the Scripture's drawing here. He is saying, our Father in heaven. And Scripture even says that if a good father, if a good earthly father can do certain things, how much greater does your Heavenly Father give? Amen? If a good father, and even those here that have had not so good of earthly fathers, you can even recognize what a good father is. Amen? You've been able, as you've gone through life, to go, that's a good father. That's a good father. You can recognize characteristics of what a good father is. And Scripture plainly teaches, if a good father can give these gifts, how much greater does your Heavenly Father give? I think Martin Lloyd-Jones is exactly right. Let's not forget, even in the brokenness of this world, our Father in heaven. Amen? That when we pray and when we start this prayer, when we pray in this manner, our Father in heaven, How much is packed in that one phrase, the very beginning of this prayer, Our Father in heaven. In heaven. There's something else that I want to share with you. Not all-inclusive things, but something to apply in your life to what this really means. What some principles that you can start focusing as you pray in this manner, as you pray like this, some things that you can think of. And I wrote down just six things. There it's not all inclusive. Matter of fact, but I think it will help you. Six principles of life. If God is your Heavenly Father, six things that you can understand and expand this phrase, Our Father in heaven. The first thing is this, the greatest. We don't have to fear His judgment. We don't have to worry about standing before the Almighty God. We don't have to be fearful of all the wrongs in our lives. We have been forgiven. Our Father in heaven. Amen? Don't you remember? I can remember as a kid, the first broken window. Do you remember that the baseball that you threw, that your dad told you, son, don't throw the baseball this way. Amen? And you broke the window and you thought, oh my goodness, I'm not going to live tomorrow. Don't you remember those days? I remember specifically of a time that I had a toy. It was a slingshot. And my dad gave it to me and said, do not take this to school. Well, that's like signs that say, do not walk on the grass. Do not take this to school. And so, knowing him knowing what would happen, I snuck it out of the house. And at recess, me and a bunch of boys commence to shooting. Well, we weren't looking at... We were looking at the bird we were trying to shoot. We weren't looking at what was behind the bird. You know, thinking we're good enough shots. We don't need to know what's behind the bird. And we broke a window. And man, we were in trouble. And I remember walking home that day thinking, This is it. Nobody in the world is in more trouble than me. Don't y'all remember those feelings? Don't you remember those things where you were thinking, nobody in the world, I'm in more trouble than anybody in the world. And I'll never forget. This is when my dad did not know Christ. My family was not, they were not in the faith. They did not know Jesus. But I'll never, ever forget the day. I mean, I came in and I told my mom what had happened. And she said, go to your room and wait for your dad to get home. Y'all were good. Y'all never did anything like that, did you? And I came and sitting in that room and waiting for Dad to come home. And he came in. I heard the car pull up. I heard him come inside. I knew the conversation that was happening. And then I heard the door starting to open. And all I can remember is my dad saying, "Son, what did I tell you? Dad, you told me not to bring it to school. Son, I love you. And I'm not going to whip you. Even though you deserve it, I'm not going to do it. But we're going to make this right. We're going to go down tomorrow morning and we're going to make this right. You're going to pay for the damage that's done." I'll tell you, that lesson is how I feel sometimes when I go to my Father in heaven. "Lord, I broke it. I'm guilty. I have purposely transgressed your law. I've done this and I knew I wasn't supposed to do it. And all I receive is grace and mercy." That's the first. The second is this. Our Father in heaven helps settle the uncertainties and the anxieties of life. It gives us hope. Because if He is our Father, all of these things that are uncertain, what can our Father... He can fix it. He can fix it. Our Father can fix anything. He can do all things. Amen? And so it should help settle the uncertainties of life. It should help settle the anxieties in life. Matter of fact, it should be replaced with great hope because He's on the throne. Something that Kurt mentioned in his prayer for missionaries is number three. It helps settle the matter of loneliness. The Bouts, Heather, the Hales, the Ziegler's, when they were on the field, all these missionaries, all these people, it should help the loneliness. Our Father in heaven. If everyone in your life rejects you and forsake you because of your faith, He will never leave you. Amen? That's three. Number four is this. Probably the one that comes closest to home. It should help us with our selfishness. Because now, it's not about your glory. Now, it's not about your comfort and what you want. Now, it's all about the glory of God and the kingdom of God. It should help you with selfishness in your life. It should crush you and elevate Him. Number five, it should help us know He is the source of life. No matter what your need is, you sitting here today, no matter what your need is, no matter where you are in life, He can supply all of your needs. He can help in all things. And number six, it should help you obey. If He is our Father, we should reflect His character. Amen? It's amazing to me how people can say, "I believe in Jesus," but their lives reflect nothing of Christ. How is that? If He is your Father, His character, some of His characteristics should be reflect in your life. So six things in praying for you to think about when you pray, "Our Father in heaven." Now in closing, I'd like to share this. I don't know exactly where you are with the troubles that you face in your life, with the things that may be beating down in you. Work, home, relationships, finances, whatever it is, whatever the things in your life that's coming and coming down on you, have you stopped to say, "Our Father, my Father in heaven"? Have you stopped for a moment to go to your Father? Have you just stopped with all of this and said, "I am going to spend time with my dad"? Amen? Have you just said, with all of this, with this that I'm facing, with this that is coming towards me, I'm going to go spend time with my dad. I'm going to crawl in his lap. I'm going to sit next to him. I'm going to be under his wing. I'm going to my dad. Don't think you will inform him. Amen? But doesn't he want to know? There's some dads that are in here that are old dads and moms, and they still want their children to come to them when they're in trouble. Isn't that right? Then how much more, if you are good dads and moms here, how much greater is your Heavenly Father? He wants you to come to Him with all things. So go. Go to Him. And if you cannot do that, if you can't do that, then I would say this. You may not be saved. And it's time for you to repent and let go. Repent and ask the Lord to forgive you of the sin in your life. Or you may not be able to go because you are a believer and you have sin in your life. Which means revert back to the same answer. Repent and run to your Father. Amen? I knew this. The godliest person I knew in my life was my grandmother before she passed away. And when I was not living right, I didn't want to be around. And Grandma didn't have to say anything, but I didn't want to be around her. She just knew. But boy, when I got things right, there was one person in my life that I wanted to go to, and I couldn't spend enough time with. So whatever the circumstance, whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through this time in your life, because during the holidays, there's a lot of family time. And believe me, when you spend family time, there's struggles that happen. Amen? Y'all know. No family in this room is perfect. Go to your Father. Run to Him. And if you can't, repent. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this first part, the beginning of this prayer. Help us, Lord, to see and to understand greater and in more depth, Lord, what it means, our Father in heaven. Help us to grow in this. Lord, I pray, Lord, You know everybody here. Lord, I pray that You would grant them repentance. If there's someone here that does not know You as their Father, grant them, give them repentance unto faith. Bring them to You. Show them who You are and how great a need they have for You. And Lord, for those who may be in You but are practicing and living in a sinful life, Lord, grant them repentance. Help them run to You. Thank You for this, Lord. Thank You for the beginning of such a wonderful prayer. And Lord, I pray for our church. I pray for the members of New Hope Baptist Church, some that are out and with their families even now. But Lord, I pray that through this time that You would grow and foster a great need of prayer in our lives. That we would become mighty by bowing our knees. That we would understand what it means to go to You in everything, with everything. Help us, Lord. Grow us and teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.